Everybody have a good Christmas and New Year? Excellent. So on the screen, just to kick us off, very loosely associated with what I'm going to talk about, a quick quiz, right? Well, it's not really a quiz. Have you played Would You Rather? It's more like Would You Rather Not, all right? Okay. So these are things, and I want you to just shout out, what's more annoying, okay? I'm going to give you two options, and you have to say what's more annoying. What's more annoying? Someone using their phone while you're talking to them, or someone wearing too much perfume or deodorant? The phone is winning. It's the phone, isn't it? Nat's using one right now, while I'm talking. Right, next one. Humble bragging. Do you know what that is? It's when someone sort of shows off, but they're trying to sound like they're not. Like they go, oh, you know, I only did 3 marathons last year. It was really poor. Right, that's humble bragging. Or sending a text in all capital letters. Okay, we're a bit mixed. Okay, the next one. Hogging free seats on public transport with a bag. Like, you know when there's all twos on the bus or the train and there's no free seats because everybody's put their bag next to them because they don't want to sit next to somebody. That, or standing in the middle of an escalator so you can't go past and you have to just slowly stand there and wait. Okay. I can't tell if it's mixed or just some people are louder. I think it's mixed. Right. Okay. Next one. RSVPing at the last minute or being persistently late? Who says late? Who says RSVPing? It's late, but that's more annoying. Apparently late. Sorry, Piero. Lateness is more annoying. Well, this is, I said, very loosely related to what we're talking about. If you came to church in December, whether the first time or the 1,000th time, there's something very homely and familiar about church at Christmas, isn't there? We cover the same stuff every year. And it's easy to sort of feel like, yeah, we know this. We've got Jesus pegged. We know what he's like. We assume what we know what he would do in a situation. And he ends up being suspiciously like we are in our own minds if we're not careful. We make him in our own image. So I'm glad that now, in the new year, we're continuing our Radical King series, looking at the life of Jesus through Matthew's gospel. And you, if you've been around for a bit, you'll know we're doing this very, very, very slowly, because looking forensically at what Jesus does is very helpful because it helps us work out how to follow him, which is what we're all about as a church. With it being the start of a new year, naturally people are thinking about a year ahead. And it's nice to start the year with a challenge. And I think the passage we're going to look at does that in a good way. And we see, again, as we often see, Jesus cannot be put in a placid, comfortable box. This is a passage that will unsettle us. So to set the scene, in the last bit, which we looked at back in November, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. It's the capital city of Israel, heart of the nation. And in this passage, we'll see he's now arrived. And the first thing he does is go to the Jewish temple. So let's have a little look. We'll read the whole thing and then we'll zoom in on some stuff. And it says this. Oh, I've gone too far. Am I clicking back or are you clicking back, Chris? All right, I'll do it. There we go. Here we are. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. So that first bit again, he entered the temple courts, drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. So what's all this about? What's going on here? Well, the temple, which looked something like that model, was the absolute center of Jewish life. The temple complex that Jesus walked around was huge, one of the biggest buildings in the ancient world. It was staggeringly impressive. It could have held 200,000 people at once, if really necessary. Anybody visiting would have been blown away by the size and splendor of it. And the reason the temple was so central was that it had been set up as the national meeting place with God. It had various layers to it, and certain people could access certain bits of it. But one of the key things that happened at the temple was that people would make sacrificial offerings of animals as an act of worship. And the point of the whole thing was access to God, meeting with God. But guess what? A problem developed. According to the law, if you wanted to offer an animal to sacrifice, it had to be approved by the priests. Of course, nobody would travel miles and miles from around the country on foot to the temple with a sheep or a bird under their arm. They'd buy one when they got there. And the priests had made this system where they would say any animal not bought from them was not acceptable. And they turned it into big business. Guess what? They would charge up to 10 times as much for their own animals, and they made a big profit. On top of that, it was part of the law that you had to pay a tax to go into the temple, but you needed a particular currency. So the religious leaders had set up currency exchange tables in the courtyard, and they charged people who didn't have the right currency a small fortune to change it. And so that was the temple at this point. Fantastic business skills, but terrible priest skills, basically. And what this all meant was that many people who were not so well off were priced out. If you were poor, you couldn't afford to pay these extra charges. And so what was communicated by the system was, well, you can get to God if you're rich, but not if you're poor. That's what was communicated. And even though it's thought that a lot of Jewish people didn't like this system, nobody had the audacity to oppose it in public, except Jesus. Jesus arrives and overturns tables and stalls, and he's obviously enraged to the point that people on the stalls are running away, they're dispersing. You don't often see Jesus angry in the Gospels. Maybe we develop this mental picture of him, he's meek and mild. You know, Jesus wouldn't say boo to a goose, he's too nice. Here he's furious. And because it's rare to see Jesus angry, it's worth noting why. Why is he so angry? In his words, it is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers. Now, these words are actually a combination of quotes from two Old Testament passages. In Isaiah 56, it's this passage about God saving people, not just people from Israel where they were, but the whole world. And the bit Jesus quotes, the full bit, he says, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. That was God's intention with all this, a place of prayer for anybody, anywhere from anywhere in the world, any person. But they've turned it into a den of robbers. That phrase is from Jeremiah 7. And the way that it's used in Jeremiah 7, it's a criticism of people who thought, well, you know, it's fine if we keep doing bad things, you know, the things that God doesn't like, it's fine. We keep sinning. We tell you what, we've got the temple, so we can just go there, kill a sheep, and we're all good. We can keep doing bad things and that'll be fine. People like that felt safe with the temple, like a robber in their den feels safe. You know, you got away from the sort of public eye. So let's be clear about this. The reason Jesus is angry, this is not a social justice protest about people being exploited. It's not. There's loads of material in the Bible that says that God does not want people to be exploited, right? Don't worry about that. And that's a secondary reason here. The thing Jesus is mostly annoyed about in this moment is that a place set aside for prayer, for connecting with God and speaking to him and knowing his presence, has been desecrated. It's the diminishing of God and getting to God that Jesus really can't stand. That the God of the universe, who loves to be spoken to and worshipped and loved, is being marginalized to make money for those who trivialize wrong. Of all the things, get this, of all the things that make Jesus angry in the Gospels, this seems to be top of the list, this and similar behaviours. Jesus gets more visibly angry about God being dishonoured at the temple than he does about his own unjust crucifixion. he gets more visibly angry about God being dishonored at the temple than about his own unjust crucifixion. And it says something about the heart of healthy anger. It's about God's agenda, not ours. And so Jesus turns over the tables. He drives people out. It's likely that nobody could have made any of these sacrifices for the rest of that day. It's all messy. It's chaos. Now, of course, they were probably all back the next day carrying on with the same thing. Why does Jesus bother? Why is he doing this thing? Well, this act of turning over the tables is prophetic. Bit of a jargony word, especially if you're not a churchy sort of a person. What do I mean by prophetic? Well, if you know the word prophecy, we tend to think of that as predicting the future, don't we? Predicting the future. But a prophetic act is giving a picture of what is to come and demonstrating a big truth in some way. By turning over the tables, Jesus is hinting at the end of the whole sacrificial system and actually even the need for the temple itself. One day, actually within a few days of him doing this, all this animal sacrifice, not necessary anymore. There is something that is more valuable than every animal and every coin that was about to be sacrificed once and for all. It was him. Spoiler. Why? Because for Jesus, the opportunity for people to know God is priority number one. That's what angers him. When obstructions are placed between people and God, and when God is dishonored. And so we see angry Jesus. We see tables overturned. Everybody is unsettled about their complacent practices. But this prophetic act is great news. The temple is done with. The ultimate sacrifice to make things right with God and his people is about to be done once and for all. Change is coming. And the next thing Jesus does confirms this. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Such a simple sentence, but this was absolutely huge. You see, normally the blind and the lame were kept on the outskirts of temple life, out of the way. Nobody's thought about disabled access or anything like that. But by healing people, which probably included Gentiles, Jesus is again being prophetic. He's showing in the most public place that with him, everybody is welcome. Everybody is invited to draw close to God. Matthew, the author of this, doesn't go into detail, but think about this. Now, imagine you had traveled to the temple, right? If you'd done that, you must have been taking it seriously. Imagine you travel to the temple and you're somebody who happens to have a disability. You're traveling there, you're serious about it, but you also know at the same time, you're excluded. You're kept on the periphery. And then this Jesus guy shows up and he heals people. He heals you. And then all of a sudden you move in a moment from excluded to included, from being kept on the edge to having access. Of course, in the long run, where you stand in the temple doesn't matter that much. But what a demonstration, what a picture of the truth. The temple was always a placeholder. It was waiting for the person who would be the bridge between people and God. And now it's here. Wouldn't it be great if the story ended in that moment? But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children are shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. These are the people whose business interests Jesus has just messed up, and some other people too. They don't like Jesus healing people. Apparently making huge financial profit in the temple is fine, but caring for the blind and the lame is a problem. But more than that, they don't like what the children shout. We have no idea who these children are or why they're there, but they see Jesus, they see what he can do, and they get it. They're not educated or experienced, but they get it. Hosanna to the Son of David. They know the Old Testament promises someone from David's family who's going to show up and be amazing and save the world, and they know Jesus is it, which is why they say Hosanna, which means praise or find joy in him. In other words, at the temple, the center of Jewish religious life, these kids are worshiping Jesus. I don't think it happened before this moment. They're speaking like he's God because somehow they know. They know he's worth this. And it's that really grinds the gears for the priests and the teachers. Jesus is being worshipped. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? Jesus, have you noticed what's going on here? These kids are worshipping you. It's disgraceful. What are you going to do? And this in the temple courtyards. This is terrible. Jesus just replies, as he often does, quoting the Old Testament. And this is interesting. These words about calling forth praise from children are from Psalm 8. Now, Psalm 8 is it's just a short song. And it begins and ends saying that God is majestic. And then just after the beginning and just before the end, it talks about God's greatness in creation. But in the middle, meaning that it's the main point in the way that Jewish writing works, it talks about how all humanity is dignified and made special by God. And so Jesus points to that psalm and says, have you not read this, guys? Have you not read this? This psalm says, the blind and the lame and children are all part of what God has made special. He wants the lot. He's for everybody. Who are you to say otherwise? And so you have this great contrast. Jesus wants to welcome and embrace everyone. He wants everyone to access and enjoy God. And it ends with Jesus affirming children who praise him because he is the ultimate access to God. Now, what are we supposed to do with this? Just started the new year. We're thinking about the year ahead, hopes, plans, concerns maybe. But I want to ask you a question, and it might seem like a bit of a strange one. In 2023, what will anger you? In 2023, what will anger you? Sometimes people think of anger as a purely negative thing, and certainly we've all seen anger done badly, haven't we? Or we've been angry ourselves about the wrong things or too much. But anger is appropriate for the right things. We live in a world where we see a lot of anger right now, I think. Hello, social media. And a lot of it is misplaced. But there's also good anger, like when we're angry about injustice or racism or exploitation, things like that. We should be angry about those things. But I'm convinced that while God is angry about those things, his emphasis is on the very thing we see in Jesus in this passage. God is most angry when obstructions are put between him and his people. Whenever in the Gospels Jesus gets angry, it's not with the poor or the supposed bad guys, but with the influential religious teachers of his day. Why? What is it about them? It's because they insist on things that get in the way of relationship with God. That's it. They do it in different ways, but that's the issue. That's the thing that Jesus hates. And all the rest of the world's problems, of which there are, of course, many, are rooted on this, when people are not in good relationship with their Creator. And so it makes sense that Jesus gets to the root cause, and he's angry about this. It's when something is put between God and his people. When you think, then, about your own anger, whether you're somebody who gets outwardly angry a lot or not, what is it that drives you? I get angry when people don't do what I think they should do, or when they have opinions that I think are silly, or when they don't seem to think very much. That really irritates me. Or I get angry when something doesn't work how it's supposed to, you know, my fridge, or my oven, the government website that I'm trying to use, Liverpool's midfield this season. If I'm honest, it's all about my view of how the world is meant to be. That's what irritates me when it goes wrong. You may be the same. At church, people get annoyed about all sorts of things. I'm not going to list them. But if you've been around for a bit, I'm 100% sure there'll be things about church that annoy you. Whether it's people or policies or plans or poor alliteration. What if in 2023 we saw some of that in perspective? What if we matured as people so our anger was less about our own values and opinions or even our favourite causes and more about when God isn't acknowledged or known? I have a theory. I think an immature person cares only about themselves. A more mature person cares about other people. But the greatest maturity as a follower of Jesus is caring about God. It's wanting his glory, his fame, for him to be known and enjoyed, just like the kids in the temple knew. What if in 2023 our resolution was to be angered more by what angers Jesus than our own stuff? Thanks for nodding, Aidan. Could be a good resolution for some of us. As we close, it's right to think about how we live and where our passions are directed and so on. But we always, always, always need to put this back inside who Jesus is and everything about him. The story, remember, that we read, to take you back to the start, it's in the temple, the world center of meeting with God. The authorities don't like how Jesus behaves at the temple. He acts like he owns the place. He turns tables, he heals, he takes worship. And that's so threatening for them because to them it's their life, it's their place of worship. They'll do anything to protect it and run it their way. But in the end, beyond this story, Jesus goes even further than to say, I own the temple. He basically says, I am the temple. I am the place you go to meet with God. The physical temple that seemed so safe and impressive and huge and powerful and permanent was destroyed in 70 AD. Like everything else people put their hope in, eventually it's gone. It's a pile of bricks. But Jesus, after death, rose again. And anyone can meet God through him right now. For all our misplaced anger and passions and zeal, he's there and he will be there every moment of this year ahead. How reassuring is that?